I want to read from 2 Peter, and then we'll come back and discuss it through the verses. It's interesting how closely this section of 2 Peter follows Jude. You might want to read Jude. We won't read Jude, but part of this section very much is like Jude. So it will tell you that this teaching was not really unique to this letter, but was the teaching that was needed and repeated probably many times for the church in the first century. But there is, the reason I want to read it all the way through, because sometimes we study it and we don't see it as one block of conversation. It is a comparison between the authority and the inspiration of the Scripture and the truth about what the apostles are teaching about Jesus versus the teaching of false teachers and the difference in those ends, because Peter's going to tell us something that's important. We'll talk about it in a moment, so I won't get, but about the importance of inspiration and about the eyewitness of the apostles, that what we're telling you we're eyewitnesses to, and then false teachers and what their outcome is. What's going to happen to false teachers and what they teach? It's important to see this in country, and he gives the comparison of those events of the Old Testament and things that happen in the spiritual realm as evidence of the judgment that comes on those who teach false doctrine and lead people astray from the truth. And we talked a little bit about judgment this morning, but it's interesting because not only in their time, but in our time, there's this thought that, well, you know, a loving God, there's not judgment. But the evidence is there is a judgment, and that these false teachers will face that judgment. So let's read it, and then, Mike, we'll kind of go back through it quickly. So remember, we got this thought. This first part is about the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and the teaching of the apostles. It's going to be followed right on the heels. The next thought is about these false teachers that have come in among them and have always been a problem and will continue to be. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people. There were. This is not what's occurring here or what he's warning about. He's saying in the past there were false prophets, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on them. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. So there's the contrast. Just a couple of points that I want to make. One, truth and doctrine are important. Truth and doctrine are important. And sometimes we lose that a little bit into the thought that we only select just a few things out. But the truths of God are important in their entirety. And the teachings of the Scripture are inspired. And people who wrote them were not just good, wise people. I'll repeat that. People who wrote the Scripture were not just good, wise people. And that's important to understand. Because if this is just a writing of good, wise individuals, knowledgeable people, then it's open to failure, right? It's open to debate because then it becomes that, well, maybe B is wiser and more knowledgeable than A, so who am I going to follow B? But this teaching makes it very clear to us that these men did not write of their own intelligence or their own interpretation of their own understanding, but were led by God's Spirit, that the Scripture is given to us by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is infallible, and its truths are universal, and that we should seek the truths of God and not to try to make them something that they're not, to try to interpret them in a different way, that we should accept those truths and read them and learn for them because the prophets prophesied, teachers of old taught what God revealed to them. And Peter says that we have actually then built on these teachings of the prophets, that these are a light in the darkness, and we have built on those as Jesus has taught us because we were witnesses, Peter says, of his majesty. And he says the things that we're teaching you about Jesus are things that we have seen. Because you remember the backdrop of this is there are those who are talking about there's some secret knowledge. Remember that? That you got to be in the club. We've got some knowledge that you don't have. And Peter's acknowledgement here is knowledge was revealed in the Scripture by the Spirit to those who have written it, And that scripture is available. And the things we're teaching you, we're eyewitnesses of. And we're eyewitnesses that this man Jesus was not just a man, because we heard the voice from heaven. We just didn't hear somebody say it. But I heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my son in whom I am pleased," right? On the sacred mountain. What's he talking about? At the Mount of Transfiguration. That's exactly right. And the Gospels tell us Peter was there. Remember? Peter was with them, was with Jesus when this happened. And so Peter says, "I'm a witness to these things. These are the truths we've taught you, and they are complete, and we are witnesses to those." Peter would constantly remind us, Paul will remind Timothy, that Scripture is inspired by God, that it is God-breathed. And that is so important for us to remember, because it is above human understanding. It is revealed to God, not only in its accuracy, but in what we need to know. That God has revealed those things that we need, because in all of human history, there's no way to record everything, right? In the Scripture, so many things Jesus did we don't have. But the things we have are recorded for us, and they're accurate and they're appropriate. And Paul will tell us that what's been given to us makes us complete, right? That the man of God might be complete unto every good work. And so this thought that there is something else, there's something different, is not the truth of the Scriptures. Now we contrast that with these false teachers who have lived in the past. False doctrines are not new. Evil and false doctrines are not a new thing. Some people do it out of greed, right? Some people to get paid, because a teacher, how do people who taught, who preached and who taught not only in a religious but in a secular way, how do they support themselves? You paid to go to their school, or you paid to listen to them, or you supported them. That was true when Jesus sends out the 70, remember? When he sends them out to the city streets, he tells them, don't take anything with you. That when you go, you should stay at a house. That community, that house, they should take care of you. They should provide your needs. And so, you've got these false teachers then who are teaching for monetary gain. And then there's always then the desire to do what? To teach what people want to hear, or to come up with something a little more fantastic so you get a larger group. And so that was going on. So he questioned them, and then he says, but they'll come into judgment, right? That's not something one should take lightly, because those false teachers will come into judgment, and to follow a false teaching subjects us to judgment, right? So it is a dangerous thing. Because God has always brought judgment on evil, on those who do wrong. I want to talk about something that's interesting, because sometimes he talks about blaspheming or talking about celestial beings, that not even the angels do that. Now, what those celestial beings are, I'm not sure. Jude will talk about the same thing. Whether those are angels or other spiritual beings, I'm not sure about that. But he talks about things they don't understand, they make fun of. All right? And Jude will even say that Michael the archangel, when he battled with Satan over the body of Moses, never brought a charge against Satan. It's interesting that even the archangel that the spiritual beings have, there is a power. Now, we talk about it some, but it's not even an area we're overly comfortable talking about spiritual beings, right? Most of us, I think, would acknowledge they exist, and we don't know a whole lot about them. But for lots of folks, especially in a Western culture, more so than an Eastern culture, but in a Western culture, we've kind of removed the spiritual realm from our daily lives. Is that fair? Do you ever hear anybody in secular conversation talk about the spiritual realm? Think about it. Do you ever read an editorial or hear a commentary about powers in the spiritual realm affecting our lives? Is that ever a discussion? Never. Never. It's almost completely out of our vernacular, completely out of our conversation. And so what would that lead us to? Then it almost leads us to making fun of those things that we don't understand and almost have written off as to not existing. And the same thing was true of their time. They made fun of things that they didn't understand. But the warning is, don't make fun of things you don't understand. I can't remember. I was at a discussion with some individuals. We were sitting around a table the other day. I can't even remember where it was. It really doesn't matter. I remember a few of the folks who were there. And somebody was talking kind of along these things, and they kind of looked, and I said, you know, I'm with the Scripture that says just don't make fun of those things you don't understand. You know, I don't discount them. Just there's a time to respect that there are powers beyond us and that there is a spiritual realm. And I think it's important for us to remember that there are angels and there are spirits that are evil, and certainly God is the Spirit, and we need to acknowledge that and not make fun of those things, but to have some healthy respect. And it's interesting that this written in 2 Peter, because as I've shared with you before, Peter probably has as great a respect for the spiritual realm as any of the writers, at least reflects that. It's Peter who describes for us that Satan is a roaring lion. Remember? He's a roaring lion, roaming the earth, seeking whom he might devour. He doesn't take that lightly. It is to Peter that Jesus said, Satan would like to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you. And so I think Satan, Peter understands then, having given in to the temptation of denying Jesus, if you will remember, has a great respect for those things from another realm. But it's important we should never make light of those, and not part of this passage, but probably talk about even in the reading from Revelation, those who practice witchcraft and those things. They're just areas of darkness that I choose to stay away from. I don't make fun of those. Really are areas we shouldn't play with. And really, it's more of a conversation at the time of Halloween, and we'll dress up, but those things are evil. They're condemned in the Scripture, and really are something God's people shouldn't be involved with or to make light of. We almost, in television and all, we've almost made light or glorified some of those things. But they are certainly condemned as evil and are even mentioned of those who won't be part of the kingdom. So, and Peter would say to those who are false teachers, they talk big and they boast about things that they don't even understand. And that the angels themselves, who are more powerful than humans, don't do that, even though they're more powerful. But why? Because they have a greater understanding. Then it always begs the question that I think is important for us to realize. But who is the most powerful? God is. God is. And that's important for us to realize, because the Scripture about Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? But not only is Jesus powerful over the storms, because on the Sea of Galilee, the wind was blowing. And that's kind of an inside joke for us, that the wind was blowing, and Jesus was able to calm it. I mean, that's an amazing feat. I mean, every time I think about that, and it was amazing to them, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What an amazing feat to be able to go out. I mean, the wind is blowing out there tonight. I mean, that flag is whipping, and we can hear it. And can you imagine to walk out and just say, peace, be still, and everything to go calm? In the midst of a tornado or a hurricane, you know, we see the devastation of those. And so we get just a glimpse of the power of God. But what God really is even over that realm that we don't see and completely understand, that God is sovereign and king, not only over that which is physical, but also over that which is spiritual. And we should have a great respect for that. Kind of sum up. What's Peter talking about? The truth of Scripture. That Scripture is not only truth, but it is complete in its truth. Okay? That it is complete. With the Scripture, we can know all truth. There is not some sect or group that has some secret that we have been deprived of. And that doctrine matters. And that false teachers will come under judgment, and we should beware of them, because they are greedy and they prey on the weak and they are about themselves, and destruction comes to them. But the truth of Scripture is God is the Almighty. God is the Creator, and He is the God who sent his Son, who died for our sins, that we might have forgiveness, and that God raised him from the dead. And all who believe on that and who then accept the Lordship of Jesus and are obedient to him will find salvation and eternal life. And that's the truth of the Scripture. It's really not that difficult, is it? Not that difficult to grasp, but it's hard to accept and to follow because there are those forces who work against us. But it is the truth of God, and there's not more than that. And when I say, obviously, I summed up things, but it's not, it doesn't require tremendous education or intelligence to understand God's truth. It's just a willing to know it and to accept it. If you need to respond, why don't you do that while we stand and sing.